All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of Revelation in chapter 22. It is a continuation of some of the things that were set forth in chapter 21. However, in its own right, it stands. And so as we come to it, you'll notice that there's something going on here, the word "and" at the very first verse. And that's showing us it's connected to the previous chapter. But nevertheless, this is a unique section. The Bible says in verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Going to stop there, because what you have to do in your mind's eye is you have to think in terms of what's really going on here. We've seen the new heaven, and we've seen the new earth, and we've seen that God has done something very remarkable. But what happened in chapter 21 is the angel that was one of the angels that had the seven bowl judgments, he says to John, "Come and I'll show you the Lamb's bride." The bride itself was the city of Jerusalem coming out of the heavens. That city was 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, and was also equally as high. It's an amazing thing to consider, but what you have here is a very vivid picture of the New Jerusalem. It's called the New Jerusalem because it is a city of peace. It is what the word Jerusalem means. You hear the word shalom at the end, Jerusalem, if you will, but it's Jerusalem. It's a city of peace. Others have kind of given a little take on this to be double peace. And in a sense, this is what we have in this depiction here as the New Jerusalem, because it will be double peace, because what you have now is real peace is afoot. It is in the new heaven, the new earth. And so when you look at that city, what you're seeing is a city where we will live. Okay, as the believers, we are part of the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. It does not include those who are Old Testament saints. It does not include those who are dispensational saints. And it does not include those who are millennial saints. The dead in Christ are raised first. Then when the rapture occurs, we which are alive and remain will be caught up with them and be with the Lord. And we will ever be with the Lord. But there's a tribulation coming. There's a millennium coming. And what we have is different segments of societies that will be involved in the new heaven and the new earth. And we'll show that a little bit more as this is unfolded. But the thing you need to take away here is that your home, your future home, your retirement, it's out of this world, okay? It's going to be good. And you're going to have the best of the best of the best. People will ooh and ah over you for eternity, because God wants it to be so. His bride will be honored, and they will be honored with having a place. Remember, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Who is he talking to? The disciples. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He sees us as his bride. He knows what we are to him. And interestingly enough, even the prophets who prophesied of some of these things asked the Lord, "What do these things mean?" When they were looking at the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow, and they were told it's not for them to understand, but they had to be completed by our coming. Now, when it says the glories that should follow, that includes his marriage. We're part of what they were seeing, and it's all over the Old Testament. If you go back and dive in with your eyes and your head, you'll be able to see it, you know, and your eyes and your head simply means you have enough wisdom and backstory to know there's some things going on that God has been telegraphing all along. And so I say that to bring you to this point. Verse 1 says that he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. When you see that, you may not know that it has moorings in the Old Testament. What we're looking at here is a temple that is going to be like a satellite city. The Bible says in chapter 20 that the nations will be able to receive light from that city. You've heard the old song, "I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun." And as believers, we can sing that, because we do. It's a crystal city. The streets are paved with pure gold, clear like glass. You've got a sea going in. You've got a river coming out. You've got a sea in that city. You're going to see. You would have seen the city when the last tribulation saints come up and they arrive, and there's fire and there's the sea and there's the sea of glass. And they're all coming. It's all there. It's all crystal clear. And how does that work? Well, that works because God Himself is there. And everywhere God is, there's this huge outpouring of light and emanation of His manifest presence. The Bible talks about Jesus' face shining like the sun. It's like that's what we're seeing here. And then the Bible will say here in a few moments that He lights us up. And so this city is a clear city. His manifest presence is there. His glory glow is there. And His glory glow gets on us just like Moses came down from the mountain and his face shone like the sun. The people of God said, listen, you need to put a veil over your face because we can't bear to look upon you. And He veiled that glory until it finally faded away. Now, the Bible says this is a unique city, but it has moorings. And as we understand the moorings, it'll help us understand better what's going on here. It says that there's a pure river of water that's coming out of the throne. First thing, notice, it's not out of the thrones of God and of the Lamb. It's one throne. God and Jesus are one. Okay? He said, I and my Father are one in John 10. He says, we are one. And they're both in that throne. And the amazing thing is we're going to get 24 thrones to sit around that throne and be in His presence as the bride would be given a throne nearby. So we have 24 thrones that the elders occupy. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more, I trust, in a few minutes. But what we're seeing here is this is one throne and that there's water of life proceeding out of it. Now, if you were to try to trace this, it might be a little difficult because it's kind of buried in a place in your scriptures where the gold leaf might not even be broken because sometimes people don't get to these books of the Bible. But in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 47, you may recall perhaps a message or two in your past that was preached from such a passage as this. You see, Ezekiel is a book that is really written with one main purpose, and that is that everyone might know that He is the Lord. Okay, that's the theme of the book. The Israelites had messed up in 720. They were carried away by the Assyrians, the northern kingdom. And in 605, the southern kingdom, Jerusalem and Judah, had fallen to the Babylonians. There were three deportations, and the second one included Ezekiel, it is believed. And so here we have Ezekiel. He's taken out in one of those deportations. And as he's taken, he is in a place in Babylon that is unique. You may recall that Daniel was in the court of the king, raised to the highest heights. He comes into Nebuchadnezzar and he interprets his dreams. He's right in there moving with all the best of them, right? Well, Ezekiel didn't have such a nice, cushy job. He had a job down amongst the people. In fact, one day he's hanging out at the River Chebar, and as he's there at the River Chebar, he sees across the plain a whirlwind and a sandstorm of some sort, and it looks like a cloud, and finally it comes up, and he's got that wheels within the wheels vision. And he goes and he kind of is kind of taken back by it, but then the Lord allows him by the Spirit to be catapulted up over that cloud and to look down into that cloud, and he sees a throne there with one like the Son of Man. He zooms in, his face shone like the sun, he has fire all around him. It's a lot like what we see in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus was on that chariot in the clouds. In fact, when he ascended at his ascension, a cloud, the Bible says, caught him out of their sight. Remember that the angel said, ye men of Jerusalem, why stand ye here looking up? For this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. This canopy is his canopy in the clouds. He comes and he moves and he goes and he uses it to ride upon the winds. But I say to you, this is where we see in Ezekiel that we have a connection. Because after everything was said and done on Ezekiel's ministry, and his ministry was to help everybody know that God was the Lord. What he had been preaching for months was that Jerusalem was going to fall, Jerusalem was going to fall. And the people said, it can't happen, can't happen. Jerusalem can't fall. Why? Well, because the temple's in Jerusalem. God would never let anything happen to the temple. We've got this talisman in our pocket. But they forgot about the Philistines getting the ark in one of the battles in the times of the judges. They forgot that God does not really need any of the accoutrements down here. God is not governed by talisman. God is not governed by charms and relics. God is God. He allows those things to become maybe magnifying glasses or shadows or symbols of that which He is going to accomplish. I want you to hold on to those thoughts because that's what He's doing here. You see, in Ezekiel, we get to the last several chapters. Last chapters deal with God's millennial temple. Not the eternal temple, but the millennial temple. Okay, so you had the first tabernacle, you had Solomon building the first temple, then you had it destroyed in the Babylonian captivity, and then you had it rebuilt under Zerubbabel after they came out of exile. It was a pitiful little place. Everybody was crying that was old, and everybody was shouting glory that were young, but the older guys said, it's nothing like Solomon had. Nevertheless, God said, do not say things in the past were better than the things that are now. He says, for the glory that shall fill this temple of Zerubbabel will be far surpassing that which was in Solomon's. And the Shekinah glory did make its way to Solomon's temple, but it never came back in that second temple until Jesus walked in one day and cleansed that temple by taking a whip and driving out the money changers. You know, the glory actually did surpass that of the old. The cloud and the fire had nothing on Jesus. But again, that temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., and there's going to be another temple. So we have two real temples, one modified by Herod to make it look a little more opulent, but it was still Zerubbabel's temple. And then you're going to have the temple in the times of the Antichrist. The Bible says that there's going to be a temple that's going to be rebuilt over there. I don't know if you guys have recently looked at the coin that was struck for the agreement that we made in America with Israel. It has Trump and it has Cyrus, and it says, I was commissioned to build a house for you. Now, I can't go into it right now because I didn't look at it before I came in, and I don't want to butcher it, but go back and look at it and think about how things are going right now. You go back and look at it and pull it up on your internet, you can get a picture of it, blow it up and look at what he says. It will make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. It's one of those kind of things. Okay, this is a pretty remarkable statement that's being put in that coin alone. But there's going to be a temple. I've been called to build a house for you is on there, I think, is one of them. It's like, wait a minute, no house has been built. They just put the, embassy. I'm just saying, stuff weird, okay? We got some things going on. But that temple also is going to be made desolate. It's going to be desecrated. It's going to be sat upon by the Antichrist. It's going to be unfit for use, and most believe it will be literally decimated when Jesus comes. And then a new temple, which is the one in Ezekiel, comes into the fore. Now, he has given Ezekiel a tour up until chapter 47 of Ezekiel. He's taken him all through it. There are no people in the temple he has shown. None. He actually is walking around. It's huge. And he's like, whoa, man, this is huge. Everything's more opulent. Everything's bigger. Everything's amazing. And when he gets the readout and he begins to measure it, it's huge. It's like bigger than the whole city of Jerusalem. It's like maybe you could say it's almost like the landmass of Judah, and then the rest of the world kind of revolves around the whole landmass. But you have to go back and study it. But I say to you that it was a huge temple, and the only place any movement was found was when Ezekiel's walking through, and he comes right in front of the door of the temple, and he can see all the way into the Holy of Holies, and God is there. He saw God there. Listen, this was a vision of the future, and yet God was there. Not will be there, God is there. It's a huge little gift that he gives to you. God was there, God is there. And I'm saying it's coming. This temple is the millennial temple that is shown in chapter 47 of Ezekiel. The Bible says in verse 9, I'm not going to show you many in this. I just want you to see verse 9. The Bible says, It shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, and they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. What river? Well, if you read the first few verses, you'd find out that out of that millennial temple, some water's going to come. Just like the water's coming out in chapter 22 of Revelation. The one in Revelation is the new heaven and the new earth. New temple. It's where God lives. It's where we live. All these shadows in the Old Testament were all talking about that. Do you recall that in the Old Testament, when God gave Moses the paradigms around which to build the tabernacle, he said it was a tabernacle, it's going to have this, and these are the curtains, and this is how it's going to be. And it was David who said, I want to build you a house. God said, did I ever mention needing a house? I didn't need a house. He said, but it was nice that you thought that, so I'm going to let your son do it. You're a man of war. My point is that the tabernacle was a picture of something that moves. And we saw in chapter 21 that this satellite city comes down, and it's a movable city. And it moves, and it gives light to the earth, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. It's an amazing thing. Can your mind get around it? Probably not. But that tabernacle had a point in being a tent. It meant that it could move. Now, this millennial temple is going to be a fixed temple, and the world will be scarred from the tribulation. Burnt cities. Remember, all the cities of the earth are going to fall. There's going to be fires going on for 1,000 years. You're going to have a mess out there. In fact, the Israelites are going to spend 7 months cleaning up. I think it was 7 months cleaning up the landmass from the Battle of Armageddon, just from the bones, after the birds and the fowls and all those beasts go through and clean up the flesh that's out there. They're going to be burning the accoutrements of war of the Antichrist armies that have come to Jerusalem that have been destroyed. And the rest of the world, too. So the whole world's going to be scarred. You recall that there were plagues that spoiled all the water. There were plagues that killed all the fish. There were plagues that burn up all the grass. So we need some water. Because water is that elixir of life, right? It's that water that makes everything kind of pop. And this water is amazing water. In Ezekiel 37, when Jesus sets up his millennial kingdom, the water that will proceed from that physical building is going to wake up all of the land. If you go through chapter 47, you'd find out that a lot of things are going to happen. But one thing I want to take away, and the reason I gave you verse 9 as one touchstone, is the Bible says, "It shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, as if they weren't living before." Which makes me to think, trying to put brick to brick in my mind, that in the millennium, the Bible says that a child shall play on the hole of a serpent at an age 100 years old. A child, 100 years old. And the Bible talks about people living very long again, like they did in the Old Testament. Methuselah was 969 years old. Can't remember exactly, but Adam lived to be over 900 years old. All that's going to be restored. So during the millennial kingdom, could it be that the procreating individuals who go into the tribulation, physically scarred but then healed, because Jesus sets them upright and cleanses all their wounds and fixes them up, puts them in positions to be judges on the earth, could it be that if somebody accidentally gets killed during the millennium, that they could go to the water and raise them up? Because it says everything that was dead will live, and the fish are coming back. The Bible says there will be a great multitude of fish that will live. All the fish were killed. The Bible says all the fish were killed during the tribulation. Now the fish are going to swarm again, because these waters are going to touch the sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea. They're going to touch the Dead Sea. It's going to be made sweet. The springs are going to break forth in the desert, and chapter 47 talks about that. So what I'm showing you is a connective to chapter 22. If you recall in your mind's eye, I'm not going to read it, but you can look at it. It's probably up to this verse. But it talks about how when Ezekiel went outside, he went out 1,000 cubits, which is 500 yards. He was up to his ankles in water. He goes out another 1,000 cubits, which is 500 yards. You can think of 5 football fields, right? You got 5 football fields. You can visualize that perhaps in your mind. Goes out another 500 yards, and now he's up to his knees, then he's up to his loins, and now he has to swim. He says, this water is going to come out of this building that Jesus makes that we will refer to as the millennial temple. And so we see a beautiful picture of the water coming out, and I connect it to chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. If you want to flip over to Isaiah 35, this is a passage that kind of gives some of the things that are going to happen at that time. And in chapter 35 of Isaiah, verse 1, it says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." Verse 3 says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees." These are people coming out of great tribulation. They're being called from every quarter of the earth. And they're completely shell-shocked by what they've been through. The Bible says you just put this in their mind. Now, I don't know where you are today, but you might be a little bit of a nervous Nelly, as they say, that gets a little nervous by all this. And, you know, we all have been bumped. We've all been pushed. We've all been worried. I'm worried about my son today. Right? I got that on my heart right now. Lord, help my son. He's my son. He's in a crucible right now. As we're here doing church, he's over there, either anticipating, engaged in, or having had to go through some sort of a tribunal almost to be vaccinated because he's military. Think about that. You get a little nervous, but I'm comforted because God's got a plan. You can be comforted no matter what you face because God's got a plan. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. What is he going to strengthen them with that this sin-stained, sin-scarred, war-torn world is going to have the healing hand of Jesus? set loose upon it. Verse 6 says, then shall the lame man leap as an hart. See that? People who were lame are going to be healed right away. Jesus is going to do that. He comes back. Maybe somebody got wounded, hurt, whatever. Maybe he was just hidden by his loved ones. But during the tribulation, he comes through and Jesus will go over and heal the lame man. He says, then shall the lame man leap like a hart. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. Maybe this guy was so shell-shocked, he lost his faculty of speech. He's got PTSD. But the Bible says that the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. How mighty is our God? How amazing is our God? Healing the beautiful land that He made. We can go out on our back porch and hear the birds sing and the little animals, they kind of frolic around and they make you peaceful and joy and, you know, contentment. It kind of conjures it, but it's going to be upset during the tribulation. And we're seeing the birth pangs of such things, aren't we? Verse 8 says this, and an highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. In verse 8. And in verse 10 it says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Jesus paid the ransom for the believers, right? He paid it for us, and He pays it for the tribulational saints. It's already been paid. They cash in on it, man. And these guys, some of them, hiding out in the hills, hiding out in the dens of the earth, hiding out from the Antichrist, not being exempted from the deprivation of the water, not being exempted from the sun scorching, not being exempted from any of those things that God brings. The fish will be in short supply. The water will be in short supply. But the Bible says, but the ransomed of the Lord shall return on this road called the way of holiness. And they will come to Zion with songs. And you need to circle it because you need to know this is going to happen in real time. Human beings, everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They're going to come with songs and everlasting joy. Not a little wild joy. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Getting older, I sigh a little more than I used to. So I appreciate that. It's going to be gone. But this isn't me. This is those tribulational saints coming into that new millennium. When that water comes out of that new temple, that millennial temple, and it heals the land and people are able to get a drink along the way of holiness. Can you imagine the earth just breaking forth as you're walking out of scars, battle zones, and all of a sudden everything just starts lifting up. The things that were dead will live. The fish will be there jumping out of the water to let you know we're here, we're home. And you're just seeing the world animated. The Bible talks about the trees of the field will clap their hands as if you're going by at such power that it animates the trees. I'm telling you guys, we have an awesome Jesus, and He's going to make everything new. But even this here in Isaiah and in Ezekiel is not that. The stuff we're looking forward to primarily is the new heaven, the new earth, the place where the new Jerusalem will be. And in that new Jerusalem, there's going to be a river like that. And the Bible says again, 22 of Revelation in verse 1, He showed me a pure river of life. Now you know why it's a river of life. It's a life-giving river. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of that city, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. And it bare 12 manner of fruits. Now, a tree usually bears one fruit. There's an apple tree and a pear tree and a peach tree. You know, you've got trees that bear fruit. This is going to have 12 different fruits in these trees. That's what God does. He makes everything 12-fold better right out of the gate. Okay, here it is. 12 fruits, and they're going to yield her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, you might just put a little star or asterisk right by this. Why? Because our world is destroyed by people who've exploited the healing properties of this world. A lot of the things that you buy from a pharmaceutical company is simply synthesized leaves and roots and things like that. They put some fancy name on it, and you walk around thinking, man, I'm sure glad we got medicine. But the reality is, we had it all along. And Granny was right in the Beverly Hillbillies. Just run out there and give me some of them green things over by the cement pond, you know. Go out there and get, because those people back in the day were able to just forage for themselves because they learned they had to. And after thousands of years of this person handing down to that person, and eventually somebody comes along and commandeers it all, and all these chemicals maybe are added, which you have no idea where they came from many times. And added, but the healing properties are many times from, as you've heard said about the rainforest, if we lose the rainforest, a lot of our medicinal discoveries will be taken. All I'm saying to you is, and it's not without reason, pharmaceutical companies are a problem. They're a problem. You're seeing it right now. They're making bank big time when everybody else is failing. They're taking money hand over fist. And the passage before us will mention them being outside of heaven. The Bible said in chapter 18, your merchants, the people who want to make money, they were the great men of the earth, and by their sorceries, by their pharmakia, by their pharmaceuticals, were all the nations deceived. He's going to bring them back to the fore when he says outside of this city were sorcerers, peddlers of pharmaceuticals. Guys, God knows the end from the beginning. He does. The Bible says they're the tree of life. Remember that? Back in the day, when Adam and Eve fell and they were put out of the garden, they put that angel in front of the garden where the tree of life was. Not because the tree of knowledge of good and evil was there, but because the tree of life was there. And that tree of life was the place where God said, I don't want them to get back there and eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sin, right? So it was a mercy, because if you'd live forever in your sin, just how wicked would you be? You know, you get a little older, man, this hit hits and this hit hits and that hurt comes, and eventually you could turn into a charcoal-hearted person. If you let one thing get to you and another thing, people could just break down. But no, he lets us go on home. He gives us the strength. The Bible says the inner man is renewed day by day and so forth. Now, I say to you that what's going on in this passage is he's telling us the tree of life is there. This tree of life has fruit, and this tree of life has leaves. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Well, when you think about the curse, you should always have in your mind's eye Romans chapter 8. You recall, of course, in the book of Genesis, where the Bible says, cursed is the ground. In the sweat of your brow, you're going to bring forth your meat. You know, it's not going to be easy anymore, thorns and thistles. But I've cursed the ground for your sake, God said. I like what I heard a man say not long ago. You men, if you're not doing something, you're going to really get depressed. Work is part of God's elixir for being able to navigate the hard times of life and the difficulties of life. A project gives you something you can focus on and you can take delight in when you fix something. I fixed my lawnmower yesterday. I had to tear the whole thing down. I had to take the engine apart up on top, put this whole new diaphragm thing inside there. Go me! Okay? I felt good about that. And it was running smooth and wasn't sputtering anymore. It's a good day. It's good for us, isn't it, to do those things? So you have to find something to do all the way from cradle to grave. And I say to you, the curse is seen in God cursing the ground for our sake to help us to have something that can keep us distracted from all the sins soliciting you today. Romans chapter 8 is the other passage I would take you to about the curse. The Bible says in chapter 8 and verse 18 of Romans, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So all of this creation is waiting for humans to be reanimated to the degree they once were when we were in the garden. They eagerly wait for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because the Bible says, for the creature, meaning all creation, was made subject to nothing, vanity, to nothing. Not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, God subjected this cursed land to this groaning, to this vanity, to this hard time. And he subjected it all in hope. And it says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So this is where, in Romans 8, verses 18 through 21, he says that there's coming a day when the children of God are going to be reanimated. The curse is going to be removed from our midst. And actually, it's kind of interesting to note in Revelation in chapter 22, that this curse is mentioned here, not in the millennial times. But in this new heaven and the new earth, this curse is mentioned. And the Bible says in verse 3, there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And we'll be up in that heavenly satellite city. And his servants shall serve him. put a little question mark off to the margin of the word servant shall serve him, because this is interesting. The word for servants is doulos. Paul said, I am a bondservant of Christ, or I'm a servant of Jesus, and all that. And it was always doulos, just a regular servant. But the Bible says they shall serve him. And the word for serve in the verbal sense literally means menial servant. Now, the last thing that the church is menial servant. We're never going to be called a menial servant again. We can be one now. Paul was one, you know, he took his place. The word is latruo. And latruo is a word that means a menial, a hired menial. Somebody who's doing homage and somebody who's doing service. But it's a low-level service. When you think about that, is there anything low-level? No, but there is always going to be the bride. And everybody else. There's Jesus and the bride in the satellite city, and then there's everybody else. And what is a service? Well, you could say that Adam, when he was tending the garden, was a servant, right? He was serving God. He was taking care of the garden that God had prepared for him to live in. Everything was all tooled up nice. And when we look at verse 3, and it says, his servants shall serve him, you're looking at something very unique. And I think what we will see, because it's highlighted, is that this is not involving the church, because in verse 4 it says, and they shall see his face. Now, we're already going to see his face. We're going to see his face. And I think it's very powerful to see that, because that is huge, because the Old Testament said, no man shall see me and live. But we're going to see his face, because when Jesus comes, he's taking us home, and we're going to look in his face. We're going to see him, and we're going to see him like John saw him, only more, because we're going to be seated on 24 thrones, and we're going to be right up close. We're going to be in the throne room. And so what I suggest to you is that these servants shall serve him probably harkens back to verse 24 of chapter 21. The Bible says, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of that heavenly satellite city, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Jesus is the King of kings. So the kings serve him. And they take that new earth and they harvest it. Some bring gold, some bring silver, some bring the fruits that their land is so fertile for. And they just bring them into the midst of the heavens. The best, not the seconds, okay? You remember in the book of Malachi where they were bringing in blind lambs and wounded and bruised, and he says, you guys are giving me the leftovers. You know, I see how it is. I see the measure of your devotion to me. And he says, no, that's not how it should be in Malachi. Well, these kings are going to bring in the glory of their realms into it. Verse 26 of chapter 21 in Revelation says, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Now, will just the kings be able to go? Probably not. Probably everybody will get to go into the satellite city and come back. It's got to be pretty high. It's 1,500 miles wide, and just getting 1,500 miles sounds like a chore. But it's got to be high enough to where it can provide light for all the nations. And so my point is this, is that they're going to have abilities that we don't particularly understand. That new earth is going to be populated or peopled by people who came through the millennium, and then the last battle takes place. The bad ones are weeded out because they line themselves with Gog and Magog. They're wiped out once and for all. Then the great white throne appears, and then the heavens and the earth flee from the presence of that white throne. And then in chapter 21, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth spawned in a moment's time. And so what's going to happen is all those people who peopled the millennium and go over into the new earth are going to be humans like Adam and Eve. They're going to be just as if they'd never sinned. You ever heard that? Justified? What does it mean? Just as if I'd never sinned? Well, in one sense, the Bible says he's going to wipe away all sorrow. He's going to obliterate sorrow. He's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to obliterate tears. That's what it means. He's going to obliterate it. Okay? And what I'm saying to you is that when you look at this, these nations, these servants are going to serve him in chapter 22 and verse 4. They're serving him. And what is that? I believe it's these people on the earth are going to be coming and bringing their glory, and they're going to go away. Because the church would never be referred to in heaven as a menial servant, as somebody lower on the echelons of things, because we're the glorified saints of God who came through and became the bride of Christ. So verse 4 says, they shall see his face. These servants are going to come in, they're going to see his face. They're going to go back and say, it was good. It was good. I got to see God. You know, he used to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Well, he only has two back then. Now he's got a whole world filled with different kings, and they're all going to be able to come up and see God. I don't know how it's all going to unfold, but we get glimpses as what I'm throwing forth here before us to think about. The Bible says in verse 5, there shall be no night there. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Who's going to reign? Well, the kings that were set up at the end of the tribulation, there are ones coming up, they're getting a little extra something. But it's also you and me. We're going to reign with Him. The Bible says if we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. And it just is a very fascinating consideration to think that there's going to be this forever and ever thing where everything's going to be always good. Everlasting joy is always going to be good. There's never going to be a tear. There's never going to be a sighing. There's never going to be any sorrow. And to find out that God not only gives us light, but He lights us. The word giveth them light is one word. It's a verb, and it means God lights them. God lights them, okay, just like He lit Moses up, and his face shone. And just like Adam and Eve did not know they were naked till they sinned, and all of a sudden something happened to that glory that was from the presence of God, and they realized they were naked, and they hid, and they were ashamed. I want you to see the beauty of what we're coming into. We're coming into a time. Listen, I just said it that way for a purpose. We are coming into a time where we're going to get out of here. Jesus is going to come. He's going to take us out of here. The whole world is going to go through a crucible like nothing it's ever seen before. We're already seeing things like nothing we've ever seen before. The entire world is chanting one refrain. No vaccines on the one side, everyone be vaccinated on the other. I read an article this past week that was soliciting vaccinated people to help everyone get vaccinated. You need to help them. They don't understand. They will come after the unvaccinated. That is on their agenda unless something big happens to slow that process down. That's the plan. It's on the table. It's out there. It's what's going on. We're seeing things unlike anything we've ever seen in the world before, and we're going to see some things that are going to be so amazing, you're just going to stand in awe for the first 1,000 years. Just like, what? I mean, no, it's going to be all good, and we're going to have a glorified body, and we're going to be able to absorb that good, and we're going to be able to absorb that sweet. No, verse 5 says, there shall be no night there. God Himself lighteth them, and they shall reign forever and ever. So when it says lighteth them, only one translation I could find actually got close to the sense, and it was a Hebrew names version, okay? And it says, there will be no night, and they need no lamp light, for the Lord God will illuminate them. He will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, this is where I've suggested to you again and again about everything being crystal city. The gold streets are clear gold. Why clear? Well, because the city is like this huge crystal city in the sky, and God's glory is there. And then the Moses glory is back in circulation because all of us will be lit up. And the kings that come and go from that city, bringing their glory, they're going to be lit up. And it's almost like this entire city is going to be a giant magnifying glass. We won't need a sun in this new heaven and the new earth. I suggest to you there's some pretty amazing things in there to ponder. The Bible says, God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Verse 6 says, and He said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angels to show unto His servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. There are many churches that will not touch the book of Revelation because maybe the preacher doesn't have a really good feel about the book because of the plagues. He doesn't know his Bible. Maybe he wasn't trained in it. Maybe because sometimes there's just so much of their theology that is caught up in the idea that this is all past. Some of them believe it all happened way back in the times of, 70 AD and the plagues and the terrible times was when Jerusalem was destroyed, things of that nature. It's time to readjust the theology in some of these places, right? You need to get on board. God's telling us He wants this book to be studied, kept, and ruminated upon. He gave a blessing to everyone who hears it, who reads it in chapter 1. And here He says, blessed is everyone who keeps the sayings, means to guard them. Now back up with me in verse 6. It says, He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angels to show unto His servants, not just John, but to all of us. God wanted you to know what was coming so you could be comforted when it began to happen. You know sometimes when you're going to do a big job. I've used this before. I've talked about that junk drawer in your house, where if you pulled out everything in that junk drawer, you'd be amazed how much counter space was taken up by one drawer. Think about the time when your wife kept saying, "Hey, would you go in there and clean up the garage?" And you're like, and you never really said yeah, because you know that if you go out in that garage, not only will your garage be blown up, but so will your whole front yard. It will be garage sale time. My point is you know that when things get really dicey like they are right now, that might be a good sign. Because when the mess starts happening, that's when Jesus steps in to make sure everything goes according to plan. So he's encouraging the hearts, just like those feeble knees in chapter 35 of Isaiah. You know, strengthen them and lift up the hands that are hanging down. So we see in verse 6, he says, "Show my servants." He sent those holy prophets to show unto his servants the things which must shortly, the word is tachos. It's the idea of like your tachometer. It's going to happen fast. It's not like he's there in the first century saying it's going to happen next week. You know, he's saying no. When it happens, it'll happen quickly. He says, which must shortly come to pass. If you want another word, another usage of the word, it's in verse 7. Behold, I come quickly, tachos. When I come fast. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been feeling a little bit like a whirlwind. It's one week to the next. You have all these news items to consider. You have all these, I mean, from Monday to Friday, you're like, that big thing on Monday is like, what? That's in the rear view. I've got five things I'm worried about now. Do you know how quickly they went after the military this past week? Do you know how quickly they're going after the children of all the mama bears out there who need to go to those school meetings, the school board meetings, sit there, shout foul to those people who think that they are somehow given a throne? Those people work for you. They work for you. The government works for you. The Constitution was not written to protect the government from the people. It was written to protect the people from the government. That's why you have a Second Amendment. That's why your faith and your freedom to religion is all kind of galvanized right there in the Constitution. God gave men who were at that time and in that place, who framed our country's Constitution, our Declaration, and the Bill of Rights and all that. He gave them a supernatural ability to kind of put everything they'd seen in the rear view before their time and bring it all to the table and say, yeah, well, that worked over here, but it didn't work over there. And they fought and they talked and they have the Federalist Papers and everybody's just talking for hours on end, hours on end. And they wrote everything down. These people were fastidious. When people want to break down our monuments in this country, they have no idea who those people were who gave us this Constitution. These were people who were doing something radical. They were standing up against the superpower of the earth, and they wanted to make sure nobody questioned what they were doing was honorable. So they were very careful to say it as clearly as they could. Critical race theory is a theory to destroy the truth. They're trying to destroy it, because if they can destroy the truth of what we've been given, they can undo the family, they can undo the children, they can undo everything. And you and I need to keep our wits about us in these crazy times. Why do I say all that? Because it's all happened so fast. And your children are now on the chopping block. This past week they came up with certain university was literally taking children from minority groups at 48 months or 42 months or something, viable babies, and to give to the studies that they were doing in the schools. This is now being pushed out into the light because there are those who would have you know this so that you'd get a little angry about it. I'm telling you, you're living in a day right now where they're really coming against the things God holds dear. And when you start touching the kids, that's when God stepped in Sodom and Gomorrah, as in the days of Lot. You think Sodom and Gomorrah was bad? We've noted that there were some redeeming factors of Lot's life in recent days in our study. I mean, he did some good things. His daughters were still virgins and all that. But when he got pushed, and there was these men, they were homosexual men on the streets banging on the door, send those men out that we may know them in a carnal way, abuse them. When he got pushed, his barometer was so askew, he said, take my daughters. God said, that's it. I got to get this guy out of here. And he took him by the hand and said, get out of the city. And he said, oh, I got to talk to my... Get out of the city. Oh, they took him by the hand and they drug him out of the city. We're getting to the place where even the Christians don't know what's right and wrong anymore. And the children are the ones they're going after. And they're doing it knowing that it could hurt them very, very badly. These are truths. The Bible says, behold, I come quickly, and blessed is he. Blessed, blessed, blessed. It's the idea of makarios. It's the idea of being to be congratulated, to be envied, and to be emulated. Blessed is the man that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The word keepeth literally has the idea of keeping it in the crosshairs, keeping it ever before you. If you do not tereo these words, if you do not guard these words, it will be very easy to faint in the way. And sadly, Bible reading is at an all-time low in America. We don't read much of anything anymore. We want the headlines, we want the short view, we want the Google search, we don't want to dig, we want to go look it up on Google. You look things up on Google today, you'll get what the world wants you to hear on the first 10 pages. You have to keep going through the pages to get back behind it. They bury the lead every time. I told you guys a couple weeks ago that DeWine did a good thing. He said there would be no mandated vaccinations of children in the schools of Ohio, and I thought that was good. But they had buried the lead to the last paragraph, and it said he was pushing for the FDA to approve it so he could do it. He was being more about pressing the larger issue. And as I said, it usually takes 2 to 3 years to okay a vaccine. He was giving them a reason to ramp it up and get it out there quicker. That's the lead. That's our governor. That's our problem, right? That's our problem. He says, I come quickly. Blessed is the man who keepeth. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, I want you to know something. He did this a minute ago, a couple chapters back. He fell down to worship the angel. He says, I fell down to worship this guy, and I was rebuked there, and here he is doing it again. This was an amazing place to be. This was not your average ordinary, right? I'm thinking about how, as I was coming in this morning to church, I was going over some farmland. I thought how wonderful and how pastoral and all that was. It was so nice. And I thought, these people are going to have a little hop, skip, and a jump, and they'll be right back in their element, you know, if they love the soil and the land and all that. And then I thought, well, they're not going to have any tractors. And then I thought, but they're not going to worry about it. You know, my mind's working on God's Word. In His law, He doesn't meditate day and night. Do you do that? I do. I'm thinking, wow. And I realized that it's going to be perfect. When they plant something, it'll grow. You won't have to plant 100 acres to get, you know, just a little bit of good, because some is going to be lost. Nothing's going to be lost. Whatever you plant is going to be good. And you're going to feel good about all of it. And you're going to have endless energy. You're going to have perfect environment. You're going to have perfect bodies. You're going to have perfect everything. No sighing. No sighing. That means you're not going to get up from your tie in your shoe and sigh. Tie in your shoe. Made it. My back didn't go out, right? Verse 9 says, then saith he to me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them that keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Now, what you have to connect to here is this word worship God. It connects back to when the plagues are being poured out in the bowl judgments. When God sends forth angels right before in those woe judgments, He says, you know, worship Him who created everything. He's trying to warn everybody at the last minute. He's saying, worship God. He's the one who's the creator. Stop worshiping the land. Stop worshiping the lie. Stop worshiping your lords and ladies that are telling you what's right when they're all wrong and you know it. That was the whole thing about the tribulation. It was an altar call. The Bible says, and seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, verse 10. For the time is at hand. He wrote this somewhere around 90 AD. And it's at hand. Why? Because this dispensation is the dispensation of grace. It's gone on for 2,000 plus years now. And here we are looking at 4,000 years since the flood, 2,000 years probably up to that time. You're looking at like 6,000 years, and many of the rabbis believe that 7th millennium might be the millennial kingdom where rest and perfect government and everything's going to be restored and good. Well, it's a nice thought, and I like it. because it means we're almost there. But we've had 2,000 years of grace because God is patient. And even right before He pulls the trigger on judging the world, He actually sends 7 years of upheaval so people will still get on the ark. He's saying, you won't get on the ark, I'm going to move you toward it, you know. And the people keep running to the left and the right. No, I'm not going in the straight gate. I'm not going in the straight gate. I'm going to do it my way. Well, that's not going to be all good for you. You need to go to the door. No, I'm not going to the door. I say that because He tells them, seal not this book because He wants this open. He told Daniel, when Daniel was writing the book of Daniel, He said, seal that book. And He told him it was sealed. Jeremiah was told to actually throw a copy of the book into water or something. It was some crazy stuff because they could not understand those things. Well, we have Him saying, don't seal this. This is for my people throughout the church age so they will know. God wants you to know. It's like you as a husband. It's not real till you tell your wife. You as a wife. It's not real till you tell your husband. Once you start telling, it's like we're having a conversation around the kitchen table. And we have something we agree on or we don't agree on. But the Bible says, time is at hand. And it says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. When you read those words, a lot of commentaries go on about it. But from my perspective, what I believe is happening here is God is saying here at the very end of the Bible, right after the tribulation has been laid forth and the millennial kingdom and new heaven, He's told everything. He's actually showed His complete hand. He's laid it down. He says, here's what I'm doing. Here's where this is going. And I need you to get right with God right now. Go to Jesus right now. I need you to do that because without Jesus, you're going to be damned for eternity. You need to hate the lie and love the truth. One of the sins that was pressed upon the Thessalonians, Paul, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, he talked about all their ungodly deeds, which the ungodly do, and they're going to be damned for it with the everlasting punishment because they received not the love of the truth. You can unpack that, all of those verses I just put together all in one, but it's the idea of they didn't receive the love of the truth. They didn't do it. I hope you love the truth, man. The truth is great. The truth is amazing. Because it not only tells me what's true now, but it tells me what's true in the days to come. And because I know that He has me in the palm of His hand, and no man can snatch me out of His hand. I mean, we're safe. We're secure. He's got us. You can take the storm. You can take the wind. The Bible says in Jeremiah 51, in verses 1 and 2, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me, a destroying wind, and will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her, and shall empty her land. For in the day of trouble, they shall be against her roundabout. That verse is talking about Babylon near in Jeremiah's time, which was coming against Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, you know, they had 70 years in Babylon. Babylon had 70 years back then. But this was also Babylon far. Day of trouble. And when He's done with the 7-year tribulation, He's fanned the world. He's like winnowed it. And people who had a speck, maybe just a smattering of sensitivity to God. You've met them, right? They're not totally mean against things of God. They just aren't Christians. They have not come across the line. They respect you, maybe. They curb their language. I had a guy do that a couple weeks ago. He was talking to me and I shared with him a few things. And he says, man, Dave, you've just blown my mind. The rest of the day, he was curbing his speech. He'd get ready to say a word, and he'd say, oh, sorry. And he wouldn't say it. Why? Because there was a sensitivity there. The tribulation is a winnowing of the world. It's an altar call. He's going to turn the world upside down, and a great multitude will get saved. And I believe when he says, let him that is unjust be unjust still, filthy be filthy still, he's saying, it's going to be clear. You're going to know. They had all the evidence they needed to get on the ark. And the ark is Jesus. To run to Jesus. To give your life, if need be, at the guillotine, or give your life in the deprivations of not having water and ability to listen by yourself because you're not taking the mark. Revelation 22, verse 11 says, in the New English Translation, says it this way, the evildoer must continue to do evil. The one who is morally filthy must continue to be filthy. Because after this, it's going to be happening forever. After this, they're going to go into eternity, and it will be clear that God was just and God always had given everyone every opportunity. You live in a day right now where people say, what about this and what about that on every hand with God? They'll say, what about the people in heathen lands? And yet at the same time, they'll say, I can't believe you guys go mission field because you go somewhere on a foreign field, you're just turning people's world upside down. How dare you, you people? The Bible says even if no missionary breaks through, that those people are without excuse if they don't come to a knowledge of a Creator who not only gives them a conscience, but also gives them the witness of creation. And hopefully if they begin to interact with that and move toward that, they can be like the man who was a missionary who broke through with a group that was already worshiping what they called the God of the Thumb because he was making some pottery. And he says, as I was making this pottery, somebody made me. And they began, and he began to worship the God of the Thumb, and everybody said, what are you doing? And he'd say, well, I told him my thoughts. And then when he came in and told him about God, the true God, Jesus, they understood who he was. It was just a hop, skip. And I'm saying to you, the Bible says that God has revealed to those who've never heard, and he's revealed it to them in the tribulation. This is a godless generation who does not know their Bible. As a result of that, they are still without excuse, and they are still culpable. And what God will do is he will turn the apple cart over so they can take all their illusions and look at them very clearly. And he says, let those who are immoral, let them be immoral still. Let them that are filthy, them that are unjust, let them be such still. And them that is righteous, them that are righteous, let them be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Those are people who had that nugget of heart that was really tender but never had a clear word. The Bible says in verse 12, behold, I come quickly, second time he said it, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. And he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. It says, for without, outside of that city, or it's actually not outside of that city. I've said that for years. The word literally means away from. Exo is the word. Some far away. It's not like they're not outside the door thinking, where can I get in? The word is exo. It means out. And out are the dogs. Out are the sorcerers. The sorcerers are the pharmaceutical people. People who traffic in pharmaceuticals. It's pharmakia. Pharmakos, it's pharmakia. For out are the dogs. Dogs are people whose hearts have been cauterized as with a hot iron. They have no conscience anymore. They are brute beasts. They are dark in their core. Their light is darkness. The Bible says, and out are the sorcerers. Out are the whoremongers. Out are the murderers. Out are the idolaters. And out, listen to this, are anyone who loves and makes a lie. Are we living in a day of lies today? I think we are. They're on every hand. They liked it when they got away with the Darwinianism, that we were here for millions and millions of years, which makes you right away question the Bible because it said the opposite. And they got that one ingrained in a whole generation of people who started living like muskrat love kind of stuff. And then when they got to feed those kids in the schools of all kinds of, well, critical race theory now is the big thing, but there's been a whole lot of stuff they've been teaching them. They've been trying to hand out condoms forever. Now they're handing out condoms to 8-year-old children. 8-year-olds. They've got books that would make you blush. I've seen some of the books that have been in some of the children's, the school board meetings where they're not even wanting to talk about it. And the parent has to say, if you don't want to talk about it here, why are we talking about it with our kids? I'm telling you guys, this is a world that has gone mad. He says, out are all those people. They love, they make lies. They love and they make lies. All of those are out. Verse 16, I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. He's saying, I was before David and I was after David. I was the root. David came from me. And he says, and I'm the offspring of David because I came from David. I got both sides of that equation. David was a king. I'm a king. But I raised up David to be the king, to show what a king should look like, at least when he was in his moments of humility. And the Bible says he is the bright and morning star. Bright morning star is that last star in the morning that kind of flickers or whatever. You understand the concept. And he's saying, you know, that 90 AD thing. We're a long way away from that. I'm the bright morning star. The last star you're going to see. Everything else is going to fade to black a little bit here. Everything else is going to be blotted out because there's going to be so much distraction. He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The word is come in the imperative. If you really were to translate it fully, it says, they say, you must come. You must come. The Bible says, and let him that hears say, you must come. Let him that heareth say, come. He says, and let him that is athirst come. And what he's saying here, it says, let him that is athirst coming, let him take. So that's a participle. Literally, it would say, let him that is athirst coming, and whosoever will take, you must receive the water of life. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and out of the holy city and from things which are written in this book. Obviously, he's amplifying the good things they're going to miss out on. And the Bible says in verse 20, he which testifies to these things saith, surely I come quickly. And when I come, it's going to be fast. He says, even so, John answers, come, Lord Jesus. And then final word to the world in which this was going to be the most important book ever, which is the tribulation people, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. If somebody's lost, they're going to need grace. And Jesus is all about grace. Jesus is the manifestation of grace. We didn't deserve him. And yet there he is. Would you bow with me for a moment?